Our Father and our God, we come once again to the preaching of the word. And Lord, we pray that your servant who stands in the pulpit would decrease and that it would be Jesus Christ who would speak to us through the word. To that end, Lord, we ask that your spirit would bless this congregation, bless he who speaks, that there would be a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit in the preached word. And bless those who will now hear, that you would open the ears of those who are present, that they would truly have ears to hear. And to that end, Father, I pray that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, a new year has dawned, as our pastor has reminded us this morning. It is the year 2020, Anno Domini 2020, the year of our Lord, 2020. And often at the beginning of a new year, people are in the habit of making resolutions, aren't they? You've seen people make resolutions, maybe you have this year as well. And often the Lord uses, I think, in the church, the beginning of a year, for us to consider where we stand with the Lord. And to make promises to him at times that are appropriate for duties that we will more strictly enjoin ourselves to. But at the beginning of a year, I think before you start to make a new promise, you really ought to reflect on the promises you have already made to the Lord and to see how you are doing in those things. And last week, I was reminded of a commitment that the members of this church have all made in the covenant of communicant membership. I'm going to read query number 6 to you, and especially if you're a member of the church, you'll remember this. Query 6 reads, "Do you purpose to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all the relationships of life, faithfully to perform your whole duty as a true servant of Jesus Christ and seek to win others to him?" It's the seek to win others to him portion of that query that I want to reflect on this morning. Now, we are not a church like some that heap unbiblical burdens on people. We don't ask members to go door to door, and we don't ask members to speak to a certain number of people about Jesus in a year and fulfill some sort of quota. But this promise that we have made is a promise we make that is rooted in Christian love. It's rooted in Christian charity and Christian duty. Because we all know those who are lost and are perishing. And as you love the Lord Jesus Christ, it is very hard to stay, or it should be very hard for you to stay silent in the face of that reality. You seek others to Christ that they might find life everlasting in him, and that he may be worshipped by them. And that is meant to be the heart of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And often, as in our text, as we will see, the Lord brings people to you. He will bring people to you with questions about your faith because they will perceive that you are a religious person. And you must be ready to testify as to how you live your life by hope in Jesus Christ. And so, congregation, are you ready to speak about the truths that really matter when one asks you about the faith? You see, in this text, Paul tells Governor Felix what he needs to hear, not what he wanted to know. And sometimes those things, and very often, actually, almost always, those two things are very different. People will come to you with things they want to hear, but you must tell them what they need to hear. And so Paul will speak to him about challenging things, righteousness, self-control, the judgment to come, but also faith in the Lord. And these are not popular things to speak of, friends. Less so if you were witnessing to a man as Paul is, who holds your very life in his hands. But these truths form the very core of the church's witness, and it should be a part of yours as well when you witness to others and seek to win them to Christ. But first, let's find our footing and see where we are in the book of Acts. We're at the beginning of three encounters that Paul will have with magistrates, with rulers and kings. First here with Felix, then with Festus, and then with Agrippa. Paul found himself in this situation because back in Acts 23, he spoke to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court, concerning the resurrection. It split the court, Sadducees versus Pharisees, and it caused an uproar there. And he was hauled away by the Roman soldiers to maintain the peace. But when he was taken away, the Lord Jesus consoled him and told him, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." In other words, friends, this was no setback for Paul. Can you imagine it, being arrested? No setback for Paul, truly. Jesus ordained this to happen so that he might move Paul to witness for him at the very center of the Roman Empire. He was taking him to Rome from out of Jerusalem by it, that he might preach the gospel to Rome so that it would change the world. And as it is the case, that is what happened. Rome became the very first Christian nation because Jesus moved Paul from Jerusalem through this arrest. And that is why Jesus tells Paul to be of good cheer in the midst of difficulties. And it's interesting, I noticed this week how often the Lord says, "Be of good cheer in the midst of difficult providences," always asking you to look to himself. And so in like manner, child of God, if by no fault of your own you face difficulties, difficult providence, don't see it as a setback. The Lord is moving you where he wants you to be, and so he says, "Be of good cheer," as he told Paul. Well, Paul was sent to Caesarea to be judged by Felix, which is where this chapter began with Paul's trial. His prosecutor was a renowned orator named Tertullus, and he represented Ananias, the high priest, who brought the charges. And with them came many of the Jewish elders to testify against Paul. And so that's the prosecution. And on the other side, as was the case so often, Paul stood all alone, by himself, accused, without counsel, without defense. But the Lord, as he said in 2 Timothy, was always on his side, even when he was alone. And that was what truly mattered. As the Lord stands with any of you who are persecuted for his sake. What was Paul's defense? He said he taught nothing that was at odds with the religion of the Old Testament. And that is absolutely true. He seeks the law and the prophets to defend his teaching. And in that, the New Testament is the religion of the Old Testament. It's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The Bible is incomplete without either New or Old Testaments. It's those who reject the New Testament, actually, who have created a strange religion. Don't forget that. And now, after Paul's defense, Felix adjourned the court. He said that his verdict would be delayed. You're going to see that the reason for it is he really wanted a bribe. But he was also curious. He was intrigued by Paul's teachings. And so Paul was summoned to meet with Felix and his wife Drusilla so that they could hear of the doctrine of the resurrection that had caused such an uproar in the Sanhedrin. Well, who are these two people? Who are Felix and Drusilla? Well, boys and girls, one of the really neat things about the Bible and really should bolster your faith is the fact that the Bible deals with real history. It deals with real people. These people were alive just as you and I are. They lived in time and in space. The Bible is not fiction. You must remember that. And you can know more about this couple from the Roman historian Josephus. And knowing them helps you understand how Paul approached them in his witness. So who is Felix? Well, he was the governor of Judea. He was a very cruel and greedy man. 2 years after meeting with Paul, he would be recalled by Caesar out of his position. In fact, Felix had Ananias, the high priest here, his successor, Jonathan, assassinated. He made such a mess of Judea that it set the conditions, historians say, which led to the Jewish revolts against Rome. But he also had a great lust for women. He had a great lust for women. He was married 3 times. This is an interesting bit of history here. His second wife was the granddaughter of Mark Antony and Cleopatra. So he had an interesting taste in women. But he also went after married women, such as his third wife here, the one in our text, Drusilla, the Jewess. And her family background is interesting because it was intertwined with the early church. Her father, King Herod Agrippa, the Herod of Acts chapter 12, the Herod who killed James, John's brother, the Herod who seized Peter, the Herod who was struck dead by an angel of the Lord because he wouldn't give glory to God and was eaten by worms. And so her family history is rich against Christ and his church being a Herod. And Felix, as I've said, or actually I haven't said that yet, but Felix was her second husband. Felix was her second husband. At the ripe old age of 16, she abandoned her first husband and her marriage vows to marry Felix, and she broke Jewish law to do it. Now, these are real people who have real sins and have a real want of righteousness. And all of this context helps you understand Paul's approach when he deals with them. You see, Paul knows who these people are. He knows their faults. He knows the ways that they have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, all of you are sinners. I'm a sinner as well. Paul, in fact, knew he was a sinner as he stood before them. He knew he was a sinner in need of Christ. Paul did not give them a self-righteous lecture, as you will see. But he surely knew how to convict them, how to prick their hearts, how to directly apply the gospel message to them by wisdom, because he could perceive what they needed to know, not what they wanted to know about the resurrection. And so that will become our first heading, that you must wisely perceive what is needed from your witness. You see, when unbelievers hear of your faith, as Felix and Drusilla had, they might come to you for insight concerning some spiritual matter. This has probably happened to you, I'm guessing. Yet for many of them, their only interest is to know what the Bible says about a matter, as if it were a book of trivia. So the proverb says this: he that winneth souls must be wise. Proverbs 11. You see, when the Lord brings someone to you, you must use wisdom to perceive where they are and how to open the scriptures to them. For instance, if a man comes to hear of what the Bible says about angels, but you perceive he has no clue about the state of his soul, you need to direct him to what he needs to know. Because there's no point in knowing about angels only to lose your soul, friend. Take care that men and women know the things of ultimate importance, who God is and who they are before a holy God, and how Jesus Christ bridges that gap. And not just know of these truths, but they are to believe them for themselves. In verse 22, we read that Felix had knowledge of the way, which is what the Christian religion was called at this time. But whatever knowledge Felix had of the way was not saving knowledge. It wasn't saving knowledge because, unlike even the demons who know and tremble, Felix didn't tremble at this point. He didn't have saving knowledge. Felix might have known about Jesus, but did the man worship Jesus? No. Did he put faith in Jesus for his salvation? No. Felix sent for Paul only to scratch an itch, as it were, to learn some new thing about this newfangled religion. He probably just wanted to know about the resurrection of the dead. But Paul knew that wasn't what Felix needed this day. No, today, Felix, you will learn about righteousness. You will learn that you are an unrighteous sinner in judgment before a holy God and how you need a Savior. And think of the stakes. This man sat judging Paul, didn't he? And how many would then have pandered to this man? Have pandered to Felix and tried to make him see something wonderful about himself? Afraid to tell this man he needed righteousness and had none. You actually saw that, didn't you, with Tertullus? How he was flattering Felix. But Paul wouldn't flatter Felix. He's going to go straight to the point. You need righteousness, Felix. And how many of you are afraid to lose a friendship because you won't offend them with their need for righteousness? Yet here, Paul is very bold even though an offense could cause him to lose his very life. Something for you to keep in mind when you seek to win others, but fear grips you. And I want you to see what Paul did. He reasoned with Felix. He reasoned with Felix. And so you should reason in your own witness as well. Do it because the faith is rational. You know, you can reason through the scriptures. Friends, Christians actually need to show the world how to reason. Each and every day you're seeing the world get more and more irrational in its understanding of things. But if you will not show the world how to reason, who will? You must show the world how to reason. Learn to reason through things. An encouragement for you boys and girls, especially to learn about logic and reason and how you might work with men and women to bring them to a point of understanding, to dialogue with them. Because friends, when reason meets with the scriptures, with the blessing of the Holy Spirit, it is a potent combination that renews minds and softens hearts. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said famously that preaching is logic on fire, eloquent reason. It is logic that is blessed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are reasonable creatures. Our confession says that men have what? Reasonable souls. Reasonable souls. God gave you a reasonable soul. God gave your neighbor a reasonable soul. And he intends you to use it as a witness to him. And I find it interesting that when our confession says that transubstantiation is repugnant, it says it is repugnant to what? Common sense and reason. And reason. And so Paul here is not, in its strict sense, preaching. He's not here as a preacher. He's here dialoguing. In fact, the Greek for the word translated reason is where we get the word dialogue. In Isaiah, the Lord said what? Come now, let us reason together. The Hebrew has the sense of arguing a case. Arguing a case. It's interesting because the setting of this is in the midst of a trial, isn't it? There's an arguing of a case. We'll get to that in a bit. So dialogue through the scripture. There's some people who do this, and it's not very helpful. Don't just vomit verses at people. They're not going to hear it. You must reason to it. You remember the eunuch. He needed someone to explain the scripture to him. You need to help them. Tie the scripture together. Connect the scripture with people's personal situations. Use wisdom and reason. And so boys and girls, even for yourself, you should be encouraged. You don't need to be a minister to dialogue about the faith. The scripture can make you wise. That's in Psalm 119 as we sing. But next, let's look at the content of Paul's discourse with Felix, which is the next heading in your outline, verses 24 and 25. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, we'll leave it there. So righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come forms the backbone of Paul's discourse with Felix. Now, sadly, these are not aspects of the faith that too many Christians feel comfortable discussing, unfortunately. In other words, Paul's not pulling out the Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life school of evangelism, does he? Or try Jesus for 90 days to solve your marital problems, Felix. That's what you need Jesus for. No, he doesn't do such a thing. Paul brings immediately a weightiness to this discourse, to his witness, because your faith, child of God, deals with very solemn and very weighty matters. It doesn't deal with trivialities. It deals with solemn and weighty things, and your witness must make men realize that. Your faith deals with the destinies of immortal souls. It deals with the coming day of judgment. It deals with an eternity of heaven or of hell. It deals with matters of such weight that the Savior died on a cross to save sinners from this judgment that is to come. It deals with the God who in love sent his only begotten Son to be broken and sacrificed so that sinners might be reconciled to himself. So yes, Paul will speak of weighty matters because that is what the Christian religion deals with. It deals with weighty things. And your witness must deal with those matters as well. Otherwise, it's nothing more than just a philosophy or a way of living your life. But true religion deals with the weightiest matters of them all. And Paul begins by speaking of righteousness to Felix. I can almost imagine Paul asking Felix, "Felix, do you really consider yourself among the righteous? You do not even live up to Caesar's laws, much less God's." And you know this because he's about to be recalled in a couple of years. "Felix, you are a man who takes bribes. Felix, you're a man who perverts justice. You act the part of judge over me, yet you ought to be condemned by the very law that you swore to uphold. Where is your righteousness, Felix? Where is your righteousness?" And the question of righteousness is one all must ask of themselves. So first ask yourself, where do you stand concerning righteousness? Maybe you're not an extortioner like Felix. Maybe you're not an assassin like Felix as well. But surely you have all lied. You've all gossiped. You've all been covetous. You've all hated men and women who are made in the very image of God. You've all declined to worship God when you should have, the one who made you. Surely all of you have used his name in an irreverent and unholy manner. With the very breath God gave you, you use his name in vain. Friends, by nature, you and I are not a righteous lot, not one of us. And so when you reason with others, make sure you have them consider the question, where is your righteousness? Where is it? Let them know that God only accepts the righteous and no one is. No one is. That's the only way they will ever see their need for a Savior. But then Paul spoke of self-control. And there you remember his audience once again. You remember Felix couldn't get enough of women. Felix couldn't get enough of money. He was even attempting here to bribe a poor apostle who didn't have any money. And he stole another man's wife. But all men and women struggle with self-control, not just Felix. And outside of Jesus Christ, men and women might seem like they have it all together. But something always has a mastery over them. Think of how many New Year's resolutions 5 days in have already been broken. How many New Year's resolutions have already been broken? You see, we have a real problem with self-control, don't we? And the Lord says that man must be moderate in all things. Why is that? It's because immoderate behavior means that something other than Jesus Christ has control over you. You have a different master. And so in your witness, you must ask a man or a woman, who is your master? What has mastered you? Who controls you? Who do you live for? What do you live for if not Jesus? Is it money? Is it lust? Is it power? Is it your career? Whatever that thing is that you just can't get enough of, it's an idol. And the natural man, friend, has no clue whatsoever that they serve it because they have become blind to that fact. And if they don't want to serve Jesus, you must show them that their master that they serve, whatever it is cruel. And it has enslaved them. And they just don't even realize it. You need to exhort them to leave that master and serve the one who is called a good shepherd. The one who said he would lay down his life to serve sinners. Finally, Paul spoke of the judgment to come. And now, what a confounding series of events this must have been for Felix. It was supposed to be Paul being judged by Felix, and yet somehow it had become Felix before Paul. But really, it was Felix now before Jesus Christ. In this, men must understand that they are no judge of God. They are no judge of God's character. They are no judge of his requirements. They are no judge of his work. He stands as judge over them, and they must be reminded of that fact. So if Felix thought that unrighteousness had no consequence, Paul tells him, there is a day coming, Felix, where God will judge unrighteousness, a day of judgment, a judgment to come. And you must realize this, friends, that our society, it's hell-bent literally on erasing death. You can even watch movies. A character dies in one movie, and the very next one, they're back again. That's foolishness. It's appointed for men to die once, and then comes the judgment. And so many do not ponder their mortality until it is too late. But each and every one of you will die. Each and every one of you is going to die. And you must live life in light of death. And you must tell others to live in light of death as well. Because most people, friends, do not realize it is not well with their souls until it is way too late. They do not realize it is appointed for men to die once, and then comes the judgment. There is a day of judgment coming, friends, and it should be a part of your witness. And yet, so few Christians will ever speak about it. So few will speak about a day of judgment. Because many of us just don't want to be thought of as fundamentalists or fanatics of some kind. But I'm sorry, by that measure, Jesus was a fanatic. Paul was a fanatic as well. And I far prefer to be in the company of men like that than smooth talkers who would shut men out of the kingdom of heaven, because they won't show them that they need Jesus Christ to save them from the day of judgment. So how often do you speak to others that there is a day of judgment? How often do you speak of it? You know, in some way, everyone wants the day of judgment, don't they? Nobody wants to think of Hitler in heaven. They want men to be judged. The question you must ask them is, what is the bar to get there? If Hitler won't make it, who does? And you'll find out that they have no clue. And do you know if you will meet that bar yourself? Friends, your soul's destiny is on the line, because the bad news that God gives you is that there is none righteous. No, not one. And there is a judgment to come because of it. And when you witness to the faith, make sure you speak of it. It is very difficult. I know it's difficult. I feel the strain myself at times. But you must reason through these things, as you have seen us do this morning through the scripture, and as Paul did with Felix. And when you reason through these things, that there is a day of judgment, that you need righteousness, and you are not a person of self-control, you also cannot leave them without hope. You have to leave them with hope. You go and offer salvation. You do not go to offer judgment. You go to offer salvation. Judgment's a reality. What you do is you offer salvation to them. Peter said this, "Always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So you must speak of your own hope. What is your own hope for these things? What is your own hope for the day of judgment? Can you speak of it? And it's a good time, witnessing is, to reflect yourself on where your hope is. Which is why in verse 24, Paul didn't neglect to speak of faith in Christ. Too many neglect that. Some people make the opposite error. They speak of hell, they speak of judgment, but do they have a remedy for it? Do they offer hope? Or would they just say to Felix, just don't be an extortioner. Just don't be an adulterer anymore. But that's not the gospel, because there's no hope, there's no power in that. There's no salvation in that, because there's no Christ in that, friends. And Christ is the only hope for salvation, and the faith is all about Christ, as Paul says in verse 24. So when you have a witness, do you have a remedy to give as well? Do you have a Christ to offer to them? You need to speak of Christ. You must speak of the Savior who came to give righteousness to sinners. And you must speak of yourself in those terms as well. It is your hope, isn't it? I can almost hear Paul say to Felix, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Philippians 3, verse 9. In other words, in your witness, tell people, they need to hear it, that you are not a self-righteous person yourself. Too many people will be quick to think you are self-righteous. Don't let them get away thinking that. Part of your witness ought to be that, like Paul so often did, say that my righteousness comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, not from myself. Friends, people will watch you. They think you've got it all together, especially if their own life is a wreck, and that you stand there judging them because you are holier than thou, that you are going to tell them to clean themselves up before coming to God. So you let them know that you came to Christ on your knees as a sinner without a shred of righteousness yourself, that whatever good is in you today has only come because of Him, that without Christ you are nothing and have nothing. And so in your witness, do you let others know you have nothing yourself to cling to but Jesus Christ? That you are utterly lost and utterly depraved without Him yourself? Let them know salvation is a free gift from God, received solely through faith in Christ. It is not of my works, lest I would boast. Which is why you must never boast of yourself. Boast only of Jesus in your witness, friends. Friends, without that as gospel hope, what do you truly offer sinners? Nothing. The gospel is beautiful because there's a wonderful Jesus Christ at the center of it. Make men long for Jesus after they have seen the awfulness of their own condition. So yes, speak of righteousness, speak of self-control and the judgment to come. But after that sinks into them, speak of grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. Come as the angel did, bearing good tidings of great joy as you show them the Savior. But no matter how faithful you are in all of this, you must always remember as our final consideration that your witness and its results are in God's hands. So let's look at the results. What happened with Paul's witness? In verse 25, Felix was very afraid of what he heard. And for a moment, he trembled. He trembled when he heard it. For just a moment, the Holy Spirit affected his conscience. That happens when the word is sown, but it doesn't take root in a man's heart. The confession calls that a common operation of the Spirit. And even when the word is preached, much less when you're witnessing to someone, this happens. You see it all the time. For a brief moment, they are affected, but then like that, it seems like their heart is hardened even before your very eyes. You might do this yourself. Your conscience might harden even as you feel the weight of a sermon bring conviction to you. But then you go home without that word taking root. Now, I've watched, not just in this pulpit, but in many pulpits, I've watched men and women who tear up in sermons. Conviction seems to come through their eyes, but they return, as the proverb says, as a dog returns to its vomit right after the service. Make sure this is never you, friends. Whatever the word convicts you of, pray for God's help that you would follow it. Before you come to worship or before you read your Bible, pray that the word would take root in your heart. Prepare yourself always to receive the word of God. Ask the Lord to make your heart soft like freshly tilled soil. No matter how challenging a word it is that you will receive from the word or from the pulpit. And that is the heart of a true worshiper. That is the heart of a true worshiper. But as for Felix, his fear left him. In verse 25, he told Paul, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." You know, he thought he said that to Paul, but in reality, he said it to Jesus. He said to Jesus, "Go away for now. When it is convenient for me, I will call on you." Which is really to brush off Jesus Christ entirely. There is never a more convenient time than the present. There is never a more convenient time than the present. You see, Felix had it all backwards that day. On that day, Jesus summoned Felix to listen to him through Paul. Not the other way around. And so Felix didn't reject Paul that day. He rejected Jesus Christ himself. And friends, you need to remember that if your own witness is rejected. They don't reject you. Sadly, they reject someone far more important than you. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But why was Felix afraid to embrace Jesus? Why did he have this reaction of fear? I suppose you could make the question broader. Why are men loath to accept this Savior who promises to wipe out their debts and freely accept them into the family of God? Why are men so loath to accept this Savior? It's because they don't want to let go of their God. They don't want to let go of their gods, and that's something you must know. Felix had his own God, and he didn't want to give him up. Verse 26, meanwhile, and this is really what he's after, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. That's what Felix is after, friends. He's not after righteousness. He's not after eternal life. His fear of the judgment came and went like a passing cloud over his countenance. The love of money is really, now that's where it's at for him. So if when you witness, you realize that when a man or woman turns away from Jesus, it's because they love some sin too much. They love something too much to give it up. Felix's interest in Paul was to get a bribe. Though Paul offered him something free that money could never buy. Peter once said to a poor soul, "Silver and gold I do not have you, but what I do have I give to you." There are strongholds that hold men's souls in bondage, and they don't want to accept the most precious gift ever given to man, Jesus Christ. Men think they are free, but they will not give up their sin unless the Holy Spirit frees them. For the love of a bribe, Felix would give away his soul. For the love of a bribe. And so when you witness to others, pray that the Holy Spirit would break down those strongholds. Just like Paul did, you can perceive what these things are. And you can reason with them through these things. You can contend with them against those things. Show them what they really are living for. And that those things have kept them in bondage. Show them why they won't turn to Christ and reason with them. And so you might scratch your head at this text and wonder why in the world I chose it. You might say, Rom, Felix was never converted. Why would you use it as an example for myself? Well, I preach it to show you what faithfulness looks like in witnessing. Under difficult circumstances and what the world would call a failure. To encourage you to never measure your witness by its results, but only by your faithfulness to the message of Christ and Him crucified. That you would understand that the results of your witness rest in God's hands alone. In John 3:8, our Lord said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Friends, the Spirit works as He pleases, and you must pray for His help in your witness, that He is in it. And I want you to consider this. When Paul witnessed to the Philippian jailer back in Acts 16, the text says the very same thing, that this man trembled just as Felix did. But his reaction was very different, wasn't it? When he trembled, he fell down and asked what? Those immortal words, "What must I do to be saved?" And what was the answer from Paul? "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." What was the difference in these two episodes? God opened the eyes of the jailer, didn't he? It was the same man who witnessed to both of these men, and it was the same initial reaction of fear and trembling that came over both. Yet one was converted and the other was not. And that should encourage you, friends. Did Felix walking away from the faith discourage Paul? I doubt it. I doubt it. He knew God was sovereign over the hearts of men. In fact, he writes to that effect so often. Yet we often feel defeated when people walk away from our witness. Don't be. And a word to fathers and mothers. I want you to remember everything I have said is applicable for your own children. It is shocking that many children have grown up in Christian homes but have never heard of the day of judgment from their own parents. They have never heard of the need of righteousness for themselves. Nor have they heard from your own lips that you are a sinner in need of grace as well. They need to hear it from you, parents. They need to hear that you are a sinner, and you are a sinner in need of Christ's mercy, and that they should seek Christ as well. Make sure your first witness is in the home. Well, God gave Felix plenty of time to find that convenient time to come before Paul. Verse 27 says that Paul was bound for 2 years. For 2 years he was bound. But Felix never took the opportunity to find that convenient time. He came and went with Paul, but it was to get the bribe. It wasn't to hear about righteousness. And so Felix was recalled by Caesar and succeeded by Festus, who Paul will deal with next time. But Felix will never stand before God and say that God didn't give him an opportunity to repent. He had 2 years to repent, and he didn't take it. Friends, don't wait for a convenient time. The testimony of the scripture is that if you don't take this time to put your faith in the Lord, you probably will never do so. Today is the day of salvation. And don't pretend when somebody speaks to you of Jesus that you're being open-minded by saying, I'm going to need time to think of it. The reality is you've already refused him who speaks. Take Christ for yourself today without delay or hesitation. And for the children of God, as you seek to win others to Christ, remember to depend on him alone. Reason through the scriptures. Speak of weighty matters, but do not neglect to give them hope. And when you do it, you remember that if any man could reason someone into heaven, it was Paul. If any man could reason someone into heaven, it was Paul. But when his labors did not bear fruit, he would not be discouraged. He pressed on. He labored for souls until his very dying day. He understood that he who would win at souls would be wise. And his wisdom was found in knowing God's sovereignty over men and their hearts. And as he pressed on, as Jesus took him from one prison, from one dungeon to the next, all the way to Rome itself, he remembered that. He remembered that. And friends, if a person does respond to your witness, be very quick also to remember to bring them into worship. A man must come and worship the Lord. Tell them to go to church and to worship the Lord. There is no such thing as a Christian who says they're a Christian but then refuses to worship the Lord. So when you witness, make sure that they see that the reason for faith is to worship the Lord, so that you can be reconciled to God and worship him. Well, may the Lord give you many opportunities this year to be a witness to him. Not just this year, but every year that will come until he takes you home to be with himself. And I do hope that if you're faithful in your witness to him, you will hear those blessed words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Please rise for prayer.